Okay. All right. Isn't technology wonderful? Yeah, definitely. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to start in 1 Samuel. And we'll go ahead and read the first verse here to start with. And then I want to give you a little bit of background first of all before we get started with this verse here. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim, Zohim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, the Ephraimite." And so if we look at that verse of scripture, and a lot of times you'll see names and genealogies, things like that, and you wonder, what in the world can you bring out of that? Well, actually, there's really a lot to be said in names, like we said before. But let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing, brother? Amen. All right, let me give you a little bit of background to this this particular book at this time. First and Second Samuel actually were written approximately 1,100 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still testify of him to this day. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the author of these books isn't really known. Some would say, well, it's probably Samuel. How many would you say it's Samuel? Well, the truth is, Samuel died 6 chapters before the end of 1 Samuel. So, who do you think wrote Samuel? We don't know. Does that negate the truth of God's word? No. You've heard the old saying that's 40 books written by 66 authors, you know. But who's really the author of the Bible? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So, even though we don't know who wrote this particular book, one thing is sure, you know, the book is something that is inspired by God, because all the rabbis, the prophets agree that it is inspired by God, and it testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, when you start seeing the types and the shadows written that speak of Christ, you can't help but say, this is anointed of God. This is ordained of God. Now, Samuel was a kind of a transitional figure in that he was the last of the judges before the kings. You remember, the people wanted a king to rule over them. And what's interesting about Samuel is that he didn't rescue his people from their enemies that came against them at this particular time in a physical sense, but he did so, you might say, in a spiritual sense. He was kind of a spiritual deliverer. And so, let's read that verse one more time. It says, "Now there was a certain man..." Do I really want to go through these words again, these names? I will. Ramathiam, Zophrim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. Now, when reading these verses, you might think that... as we get into the verses about the fact this man was married to 2 women, I think that the Bible condones polygamy. But I don't think you can really see that in Scripture, that polygamy is not really condoned. It just simply reports what was taking place at that time, you might say. For example, if a newspaper reports a crime, it's not condoning the crime, it's just simply reporting that story. And while it's true that the law of God contains certain regulations concerning a man who has more than one wife, it's not an indication that it was his perfect will. And always, it seems like that it's always a difficult situation when there was more than one wife, you know. And the practice of polygamy was increasingly becoming more and more prohibited as you go on through the Scriptures. Like I said, it seems like without exception that there was always problems. But this man here who the Scripture's talking about, Elkanah, his name means God has purchased. God has purchased. Now, isn't that true what God has done for you and I? The Bible says we have been purchased by his own blood. Amen? And I think, again, here you have the two types. You've got the type of Israel and you've got the type of the church in these two brides, just like it was in the book of Ruth with Ruth and no, it wasn't Naomi. I've got her name already. Orpah. Yeah, not Oprah, Orpah. And but anyway, interestingly, it says here that Peniah, her name actually means ruby, you know. And, you know, in Scripture, ruby, because of its color, represents the blood, right? You know, and we see in this story that the same scenario throughout all Scriptures where usually when there's a two women and one is barren, you know, and the other one has children, one is loved by the husband, and the other hated. Remember with Jacob and his wives, you know, with Rachel and Leah, you know, and we get in the, even further back with Abraham with his wives, you know. We find that there's a beautiful type and shadow there of Christ, the church, and then there's a type and a shadow with the nation of Israel. And I think that that's the picture that's being painted for us here again as a witness of God's plan for the ages, dealing with not only the church, but with the nation of Israel. And so if you look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 through 31, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by the free woman." Well, the bondwoman, of course, was Hagar. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic," or allegory, you might say, "for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is." What he's saying here is that this Hagar, which is in Mount Sinai in Arabia, speaks of and corresponds to Jerusalem, the Jewish people, okay, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Of course, it's talking about the church here. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate hath many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not of the bondwoman, but of the free." And so we see that here, you get that picture there, you get it in Ruth, you get it here again in Samuel, and again, it plays out all the way through the Scripture as a testimony that speaks of Christ, you see. So we go back to the book of 1 Samuel, verse 3, and pick up that verse. It says, "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. These also," and it says, "also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Now, at this particular time, the Ark of the Covenant was taken, wasn't taken to Jerusalem yet. Shiloh was the worship center in Israel. It's where they set up the tabernacle that they had in the wilderness. They pitched it there, and it's there that the sacrifices were all offered to the Lord. I personally like the fact that Elkanah used both his words and sacrifice and worship together, because worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. As we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and 15, it says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the words, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, here where it was to be offered was a place called Shiloh. And in the Hebrew, the word Shiloh means tranquil or tranquility. And that was the place of worship. That's where we should be when we're in the place of worship, in a place of peace, a place of tranquility, in a place where the presence of God is. And I think it's interesting, too, that it says that at this particular place, it's where Hophni and Phinehas were. And it's a good thing, as we read on here, that they didn't meet her first, because more than likely they would probably would have hit on her, you know, because these guys were wicked men. They were very wicked, as it tells us that they were actually sleeping with women at the right there at the tabernacle, and terrible things that they did. In verse 4 and 5 it says, "Now whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah," sorry, I pronounced that wrong, it's Peninnah, "his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." Now, the person who would be offering the sacrifice would not only offer it to the Lord, but he himself would eat of that sacrifice, partake of it. And what it really speaks of, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ again. You see, because the Bible says, unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we'll have no part of him. And of course, there were a lot of people who followed Jesus before he said that, but as soon as he said that, they didn't follow him anymore, because they thought he was talking about cannibalism. As a matter of fact, in the early church, many Roman officials accused the Christians of killing babies and eating them, you know, and things like that. Just, you know, horrible things. But what Jesus goes on to say is that he was talking about his words. His words are what we're to eat, you see. He is the living word. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's partaking of his word, because that's what makes us a part of who he is, you see. You are what you eat, remember? You know, what you eat is what you are. That's why it's so important for people to get the word of God in them, so that they, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more that you get that word in you, the more Christ-like you become. Amen? You know, and so they were to partake of it, all of them, the sacrifice too. I'm going to dispense of going to Leviticus chapter 7, but you can read on your own time. But it's the law of how that they were to partake of the sacrifice also. The fact that Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion spoke of his heart for her. And God commanded, he commanded Adam and he commanded Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He said this of all of his creation, to be fruitful and multiply. And because of that, I'm sure that Hannah was probably very grieved by the fact that she wasn't able to conceive. The rabbis actually considered the fact that if you were barren, it was because there was a curse from God upon you. And so you can imagine how she felt. She must have felt horrible about it. And it was to them, it was an indication that you had done something horribly wrong in your spiritual life. And so we find in verse 6 through 7 that her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, the King James Version actually says that the word were, the King, New King James says rival, it's adversary. And of course, that's Peninnah. She had several sons and daughters, but no doubt she was not the favorite of Elkanah. And she badgered Hannah constantly, over and over, over the fact that she had no children. She did so because she was jealous, and she saw the favor, again, that Elkanah showed toward her. This is no different. Again, as you go back to the story of Jacob, how he did the same thing with Leah. You know, he loved Rachel, but he didn't have the same feelings for Leah. And yet Leah is the one who had the children. Again, we see this all the way through the scriptures. It's a picture, you see, that develops for us. So, like Hannah, I think that we have to put it in contextually in a way where it relates to us today. We have an adversary who often seems to provoke us when we're on our way to the house of the Lord. Isn't that right? Try to do anything he can to keep you from coming to church. Don't be surprised that Satan will do whatever it takes. It's like I was saying, you want to have trouble, just begin to preach on something like hell. You know, the devil doesn't want things like that preached about. He doesn't want you to share about those things. And so Hannah is about to be greatly blessed as a son was be born to her, because she is persistent And she comes to the temple of God, and she's constantly laying her request before the Lord. Before we come to Christ, a lot of times we recognize that you actually have to recognize that you are barren, spiritually speaking, that you do not have the life of Christ within you, and you cry out to God. And as soon as you cry out to God, the Bible says Christ can be birthed within you. Remember in the book of Galatians, it talks about how he labored until Christ was birthed in them again. You see, it is that word, the seed of God, that produces the life of Jesus within us. Now Samuel, his name that she would name him, actually, I think it's interesting, the Hebrew name is pronounced Shemuel. When I think about Shemuel, I think about Laverne and Shirley. How many of you remember Laverne and Shirley? Shemuel, Shemuel, whatever is the song they sang. You know, but Shemuel. But it's interesting that it means asked of Yahweh. Asked of Yahweh. This also can be interpreted as Son of God. Son of God. So it is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ being birthed within an individual. Now verse 8 says, "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Well, that kind of sounds, boy, this guy's really into himself, huh? You know, but he's just trying his best to get her to kind of cheer up a little bit. But Elkanah must have surely known the reason for her being in tears, because I'm sure this wasn't the first time she had been grieved by this, because it says that Hannah or Peniah tormented her constantly. And I think that's the reason probably why she didn't answer him. So in verse 9 and 10 it says, "And so Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." Now, like I said, Elkanah know that he knew what the problem was, but he couldn't do anything to solve it. He knew that. Only God could do this. And the same is true for us, folks. Whenever we find ourselves in a place where we're depressed, discouraged, and we feel like we are just barren in our souls, a lot of times we look to our spouses to help solve the problems that we have. But truth is that there's only one that can really, you know, to solve the problems, and that's God himself. You know, our spouses can, you know, they can lend an ear and listen. They can even offer some good advice. But truly, when it boils down to it, only God has the answers that tend to lead to life, the things that we're looking for. As we've often said before, man has a God-shaped void within him, and they're never satisfied until it's filled with God. Amen? Again, I don't think this was the first time that she actually came before the Lord and cried out. It was something that she probably did many, many, many times. And in John chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, it says, "These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." How often have you spent time praying before the Lord, and it seems like your prayers were hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down to you? How many times were you prayed and you didn't get an answer to prayer? You know, and you wonder, what in the world is going on here? If we're not in his will, folks, the truth is we can't expect to be heard. Psalms, I mentioned this verse of scripture this morning, Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I have unforgiveness, if I'm being hypocritical, if I have issues with my own spouse," we're told that that can even hinder the prayers of someone. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And it seems like whenever there's no answer to prayer, seems like we're all too quick to stop praying, right? We give up. And yet, what are we commanded in Scripture to do? Matthew 7:7-8 says, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So many people give up, even just before answer to prayer. You see, to keep asking requires something that's very vital in communicating with God. Anybody know what that is? Faith. It's faith, yeah, faith. So what was it that Hannah did at this particular time? What was it that made God take notice and answer her prayer?
Persistence.
Well, I think it was persistence part of it, but I think a lot of it was the vow, too. Look at verse 11. It says, "And she made a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And, of course, it was kind of that Nazarite vow. And I'm sure that Hannah prayed, like I said, countless times before. Every time she prayed, do you think that she was heard, though? I believe she was. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Pretty clear. In the New Testament, John 9:31 says, "And we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." That was a quote from the blind man whom Jesus healed, who, when he spoke to the religious folks. God can say yes to our requests. God can say no. Or sometimes he says, wait. Wait. I believe in Hannah's case, God was saying, wait. Wait. I believe he was saying wait because he was waiting for that time when she would say, I give him to you. You see, I think that she wanted a son to give to her husband. That God wanted a prophet to give to the nation. And that was the difference. So if you prayed about something in your life, some kind of barren situation in your life, and you find yourself weeping bitterly like her, it's okay. Doesn't mean God hasn't heard your prayer if it's unanswered. It may be that God is simply waiting to get you into the same, well, in tune with or in harmony with him so that your hearts can become one. Which means that he may want to do something much larger than what your prayer is. Something much better than what you're praying. You know, as I grow in my Christian experience, I'm beginning to understand something. That prayer isn't about getting God to do my will, but it's about getting me to live and do what he wants so that he can work and live through me. Now, as we go on to verse 12 through 16, it says, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Now again, she was praying here. Eli thought that she had been drinking. Thought she was just you know, falling over drunk. But this is not the first time this kind of thing's happened. You remember centuries later on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church at that particular time, what did they think? These are drunk. And what did Peter say? These aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that what the prophet Joel prophesied about when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues. Now, I want you to notice something, if you would. Notice that Hannah was immediately able to explain what she was doing. And I think it's interesting that Peter also, on the day of Pentecost, was immediate with an answer, an explanation of what was going on. And what I think we can learn from this is that if we're anywhere where supposedly there is a move of the Spirit, or it's said it's a move of the Spirit, we need to be very careful and weary of people who say, I just can't explain what's going on. We're just caught up in the ecstasy of the experience. What we see in Hannah and in Peter's situation is where the Spirit of the Lord is. All things are done decently and in order. And there is an explanation for all those things. Again, I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. Now, lastly, this is the last verse, two verses I want to share with you tonight. Give you something to think about. But then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petitions, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I find this interesting because when Hannah was told that her prayer was answered, she had no tangible evidence of it. But she chose to believe. She chose to believe. What can we learn here? Amen. If you're discouraged, depressed, the key, the cure for us is, I believe, the same. When you hear the Word of God, God sometimes speaks to us through His Word. Sometimes He speaks into your ear with that still small voice. But it will always agree with the Word. You begin to accept God's promise and begin to act upon it as if it were already true. And by doing so, you'll be able to prevent Satan from aborting, again, whatever it is that God's trying to birth within you, whatever it is He's trying to conceive within you, whatever work it is He's trying to help you to be able to achieve for the kingdom of God. And I believe that's the lesson that we can learn here tonight. I know we had a little short lesson here tonight, but I just want you to think about this a little bit, and we'll come back next week and we'll take a look at that answered prayer and what Hannah actually did with that little boy and how that she gave him to God and what a blessing it turned out to be for the nation of Israel. Any questions?